You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 25. A servant of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, that you may test or put to trial the things that differ, that you may be sincere and off and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would have you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And me, the brethren, in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation or deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be made manifest in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. But if I live in the spirit, flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I would not, for I am in a strait, or rather a dilemma, out of betwixt two, these two, having a desire part, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Father God, again, we want to pause at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that we have here as we look to you for grace now and take us aside from the cares of this life, that for the few minutes that we have here, that the Holy Spirit may take of the things of Christ and make them alive. Thus we look to you for cleansing now to these ends, that you might make us a vessel fitted for this hour, that the Holy Spirit in turn might be energizing each one of us to your purpose. Thank you for attending to these things, Father, because we ask these graces here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. For some time now, we've been dealing with that portion of Scripture which the Apostle Paul was energized by the Holy Spirit to call the mystery, or better still, the sacred secret of God, the hidden purpose that was reserved for us Gentile dogs. There are seven letters addressed to us as nations, and from the book of Genesis to the Ephesian epistle, All Scripture is in a context that unveils the revealed plan of God. And that revealed plan of God is through the nation of Israel. They were to be the channel of God's blessing. But since God in His foreknowledge and wisdom knew that when Israel was put to the test, they would falter and fail, at least in their first attempt. And some 2,000 years ago, they rejected their Messiah. And so for the time being, they were set aside as a nation. And the Apostle Paul was raised up and given a revelation addressed to us Gentiles. Something that God had never unveiled in His revealed plan at all. It was in His hidden purpose from before the foundation of the world. Hence, when you come to the Ephesian letter for the first time, you hear these words, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me." A more embracing translation is to the nations. You see, God had always dealt through one nation. Today He is not dealing with any particular nation. He's dealing with individual people, which includes the Jew, but not exclusive. All of us now have a message addressed to us for, and I want to emphasize this, for faith obedience. In other words, what is addressed to you in a personal way has an emphasis for your personal life. And if you want to be sure of what God is saying to you as an individual, then you need to master and understand the seven letters that are addressed to you. In other words, read the address on the envelope carefully. Now, today we come to the second of those epistles written during Paul's prison ministry. I would remind you, too, that Paul always referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There are many types of prisons. And I want to, as much as I know how, to help you to get into the atmosphere of that statement. In your life, wherever you are, whatever you're obligated to, you are a prisoner to a certain degree to something in your life. And the question is, and all of us have to answer this, are we the prisoner of Christ? Someone has said that iron bars do not a jail make. And this is the greatest proof of it is by the one who actually is to us exactly what Moses was to the Jew. And that's the Apostle Paul. And he is behind iron bars when he writes this epistle to us. Now, prison can be a grinding thing in anyone's life, but it also can be a joy. I know because I've been visiting a prison for the last 4 or 5 years, 3 or 4 times a year. In fact, we just got back recently from a 2-day seminar. Several of the men that have come out of that institution down there, I just recall one in particular. He was a medical doctor. He wrote me that he was the most bitter man in the world when he was sent there. But now that he's out, he said, "I thank God I was sent there. I never had time to see what God had to say to me, but now I've got plenty of time." And you know, I can cite you many, many letters of this type. All of us are a prisoner somewhere. It can be a state of joy. It can be a state of remorse. And this is the setting, and I want to, as much as I can, get you into that atmosphere. This little Philippian letter is only 4 chapters. And each chapter has a theme. The first chapter has to do with the believer in chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." So the emphasis of this first chapter is that Christ is the believer's life. In chapter 2 and verse 5, the theme is in verse 5, where Christ is the example. And it is in these words, "Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, to begin to think like he thinks. And chapter 3, Christ is the object of our life. In verse 10, that I may get to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And last but not least, in chapter 4, Christ is my strength. And this is found in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That pretty well gives you the structure of the book. But to the Philippians, Paul was writing to a people that was very dear to his heart. In fact, it's the only group of saints that he would even take any money from or any kind of reimbursement. He rejected all other churches. He would not take anything from them. But these people here were very dear to his heart. And in the last chapter, you'll notice that he refers to that when he says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished. And then in verse 15, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving or receiving, but you only. So that this church had a special something to Paul in a personal way. And that's why I think verse 3, notice the first chapter. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This was a Roman colony, very few Jews there. There was no synagogue. One of the few places where Paul visited where there was no synagogue. The few Jews that were there met by the riverside, and Paul found them there on a Sabbath morning. That'd be Saturday, not our Sunday. And they were having a prayer meeting, and Paul came upon them. Paul's first convert in Europe was at Philippi. Let that take hold of you. Paul's coming to Philippi had not been of his own choosing. In fact, if you trace his ministry in the book of Acts, as he moved into Asia Minor and set up his ministry, which became his headquarters became Ephesus, he began to move eastward. Twice over, the Holy Spirit had to turn him back from the east. And finally he came to the little coast town of Troas, where he met a man named Luke, a man who was a medical doctor, a ship's doctor. It was at that point in time that Paul had a vision, a call to come over into Macedonia. And this is where Luke joins the party, too. You read carefully, you'll see that Luke, the writer, includes himself. We, then, from that, but never before that. They'd come to Philippi. It was their first city. It was here that Lydia, a seller of purple, met Paul outside the city in this little brook. It's kind of amusing. Lydia was from Thyatira, which was in Asia. And this was the home of a dye guild. It was a place where worms inhabited that particular era. And they had a purple dye in their body. They crushed the worms and made dye. It was a very permanent dye because some of the silks that they even discover today from some of the archaeological findings, the dye is still there. It's still the color it always was. It never has faded a bit. Well, Lydia was a Jewish lady, and I think you can begin to understand why she was at Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. A Roman colony was where Rome sent its retired senators and generals and things like that to set up a Roman image, a way of life. was the purpose of it. Not to force things on the Greeks, but to set an example of how honest and just the Roman Empire was. And they were, as far as law was concerned, they were the first people to really make law on a pretty equal basis. Now, of course, you had some people that sold out a lot of times, but as far as the law was concerned, kind of like ours, they're pretty fair. They're not always administered right, but nevertheless, it had that reputation, and they were there for that purpose. These people had money. Now you can see why Lydia was at Philippi. She was a seller of purple. And if you, the old ruins of Thyatira, the brooks, the streets of that city, where Lydia came from, the bricks that go to make up the street, guess what the wording on them is? Lydia. So she evidently was a pretty big woman from Thyatira at that time. It gives you a little bit of the background of why Paul had a joy for these people. Now, Paul had been at Rome for 2 years when this letter was written to Philippi. We know this because in Acts we're told that he had his own private house waiting for his coming before Caesar. But in the Philippian letter, we learn in verse 13 that he's now, your Bible says, in the palace. That Greek word is the praetorium. That was a place where the where the guards lived, in Caesar's household. Now, no prisoner was put there until he was ready to appear before Caesar. And since Paul writes in Acts to close, that he remained in his own private house for 2 years, we can readily see that this letter was written at the conclusion of those 2 years, because he's now in the Praetorian guardhouse, waiting to see Caesar. In other words, the first letter that Paul wrote was to the Ephesians. That was at Rome in around 63 A.D. That makes this letter around 65 A.D. You can almost pinpoint it right to see the day. Because when you come to the Praetorian guardhouse, you never were there for over 30 days. We learn this from Roman history. So it gives us a good picture of these things. Because you could care less whether he went to the Praetorian guardhouse or not, but God put it in there for a reason, so you'd know when you compare it with the fact that he had been in his own private keeping, you see. Helps us to date these books. Now, during that 2 years, many, many rumors had come back to Philippi. Here was the one who was the leader of the Christian religion at that time. Not Peter, as some people would have you to believe. Peter never got to Rome his whole life, as far as we know. The scripture says otherwise. But Paul did. Paul was the one sent to Rome. They picked out the wrong pope. Anyway, that's another story. It was Paul, though, who was at Rome. And this would worry, concern the Christian people everywhere. The leader of their cult, as it was called in that day, was incarcerated. They'd be concerned about what's going to happen. And Paul writes, notice, and you'll find this book is the epistle of joy. See, the bars of a prison do not make it a prison. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. May get that in your mind straight. And notice in verse 12, I would have you to understand, brethren, that things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the, what? The furtherance of the gospel. Instead of hindering the gospel, my being put in jail has caused it to spread that much more. Notice. Even my bonds, the things I'm in jail for, are made manifest in the Praetorium guardhouse. Look at the last chapter to show you the results of that. Verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are who? Of Caesar's household. You see, if you put Paul in jail hoping to stop something, you didn't stop it. He said, I want you to understand, my being in jail has not hindered the gospel. It's helped it. Even the bonds, my being here, has opened the door to Caesar's household. Not only, and besides that, look at verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, they've seen the reaction. I've been in jail here 2 years, and they haven't been able to do anything with me. He said, I'm here, and they know what's going on. They know that the word is going out from the prison. And many of the brethren before who were a little timid, and because I'm not there as their spokesman, they've taken up, they've taken the cross, and they're going out. Before, they wouldn't do that. So where I was one voice, there are many voices now. Now, of course, to appear before Caesar, he would have, since he was being tried for a death trial, he would really, one of two things happen. He would be put to death here or turned loose. And this is what he has to say about it. Well, he makes mention of some people out preaching just to make him look bad, but that, so that doesn't matter to me either. Verse 18, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, the word salvation has many connotations, and the context here demands it be deliverance. That's what he's talking about. Saved from the hand of Caesar, to be turned loose. Not save salvation in the sense of being saved. He was already, of course, he was a saved man. I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this according to my expectation. This is what I expect. And my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now I want you Philippians to know that whatever happens, it makes no difference to me, and you'll see that real clear in a minute. If I'm going to be put to death, it doesn't matter. Or if I live, it doesn't matter. The main thing that matters, that living or dying, I magnify the Lord in it. You know, that's not normal, is it? But you see, the grace of God had completely engulfed Paul, where he was bold. He had no fear. As he writes to Timothy, and Timothy at that time when he wrote to him was between a rock and a hard place too. He said, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And the world says otherwise. See? So if you have a spirit of fear, that's the negative side. You know where it comes from? If you're God's child, it doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy. Paul said, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. The main thing is that I magnify the Lord in my body. And I expect it that way. Notice, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Verse 21, now here's why. For me to live is Christ. On the one hand, on the other, it's a gain to die. That's a strange philosophy. But the man in Christ who appreciates and understands the grace of God will understand it. But if I live in the flesh, that is, in this body, then the fruit of is my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. In other words, if God left it up to me at this point in time, whether to live or to die, I refuse to make the choice, and here's why. Because I'm in the dilemma between these two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's my personal desire, but I won't make this choice. Even though I am in a dilemma about it. But he said, if I just really come right down to it, I'd rather depart. Now, this is an interesting word. Only Paul ever uses this word. It comes from two Greek words, analuo. It means to be turned loose from above. Depart's a good word, a good translation. Ano means to above, and luo means to loose. To be turned loose from above. And I'm in a dilemma about it, but he said if I had to make the choice, if I really had a choice in this matter, I'd rather go and be with him, which is far better than to stay here. Turn to Paul's last letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last epistle just before he went to the guillotine. He got released, incidentally, from his first imprisonment, but he was rearrested. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, to be poured out. That's like a drink offering. The time of my being let loose from above has arrived. Now, there are three things that Paul could have had in his mind when he said what he did say in Philippians in reference to being turned loose from above. He writes in the third chapter, we won't get to that today, about an out-resurrection, that which is out from among the dead, out from the resurrection is a subject matter of prophecy. That's something he desired to attain to. We'll see that in the third chapter later on. Not today, but later on. Then he had written the Thessalonian church concerning what the church calls the rapture today, which is a lot of people hope to go out in the rapture. And, of course, he could have been thinking about that. Although I don't think he was, because there had been no point in saying what he does say in the third chapter of Philippians. Or he was looking for God, as he writes in Titus, the blessed hope, the epiphany, which means God's divine intervention at that particular time. Whatever it was, when he got to his last letter, he was assured of it at that point. And I think when we get to the third chapter and we get studying that, you'll see it a little clearer. Since that's not the subject we're dealing with this morning, we won't just set it aside and put that back in one of these computer things. We pick it up when we get to the third chapter. But this was the condition of things as Paul wrote that letter to the church at Philippi. Now let's get in the mood and the spirit of this thing, because we want to make it apropos in our own life. As I said at the outset, all of us are in prison one way or another. It may not even be in a bar in front of you, but you're in a prison. We're trapped. Somebody said, you're never going to get out of this alive. That's right, you're not. Every one of us are trapped in the circumstances that we're in. It may be a pleasant trap, but it's trapped. We are. And so we can take one of two courses. If we're God's children, we can joy in that, as Paul does here. Because God is the God of circumstances. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your prison, God's the author of that circumstance. You're there for a reason. And God is not punishing us today at all. We read that no chastening for the present seems joyous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised by it. The word chastening is our English thought of child training. Whatever God is doing in your life today is child training. That's educational. He's not punishing you today. He's dealing with you in sovereign grace. He always has dealt with you that way. He never will deal any other way with you. This is the uniqueness about the present time in which we live. At no other place in history has God limited himself to grace alone. This is why in the Ephesian letter, Paul said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me, not to the 12 apostles, not to anybody else, but to the apostle Paul. From the moment that statement was made until the very present, God has shut himself in to that one attribute, sovereign grace. So that if he cannot deal with you on that basis, he just will not deal with you. So your circumstances, whatever they may be, it makes no difference. And I challenge you as you read this epistle on your own, count how many times the word joy and rejoice, joy and rejoice, joy and rejoice, appear over and over again. So that the circumstance is not the problem. The problem is your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it another way. On another occasion, because of the difficulties of his life, he prayed, literally bombarded heaven on three different occasions to be released from what he later called a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Each time, God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient." That's it. No, Paul, no, no, no. And so Paul writes about that. He said, "When I'm weak, when I'm at the weakest place, then am I strong because of his grace." And this is a lesson that all of us have to learn, and we usually have to learn it the hard way. We don't learn it the easy way. Notice Paul's comment on this at the close of the book, chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking about the gift he'd received from him. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned," underscore that word, "I've learned." If Paul had to learn it, I guarantee you will. "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." In other words, I've learned this the hard way. And Paul did learn it the hard way. You read his account of the places and the things that happened to him over his lifespan. Boy, you sure wouldn't want it to happen to you. He learned them the hard way. But notice again, "I've learned to be" what? "Content." Not satisfied, but content. Whatever state it's in. We're never to be satisfied. We're to be progressive. As we will learn in the third chapter. Progressing towards one goal and one alone. When Christ really becomes the object of your life. When Paul says that I may get to know him. And the power of his resurrection. That's the goal. Or he puts in the Ephesian letter, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the mature man, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ." That's the goal. In the meantime, though, we must learn, as Paul learned, and Paul refers to himself, "Be imitators of me." My goodness. It'd take a bold statement to make that. But you see, Paul is to us, and we're not worshiping Paul. I won't get that impression. But Paul is to us as the minister of God, exactly what Moses was to the nation of Israel. We need to get that in our head and understand it. Because that is God's hidden purpose for our life. It is for our obedience. It's a sad thing, but most of God's people don't know that. And yet it's so plain once you see it. Well, our time is running out. Paul goes on to say in verse, he said, "I'm in a dilemma about this matter, whether I live or die, but if I had my choice, I'd rather be with Christ, be turned loose, which is far better. No less to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. For this reason, having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all." What? What for? "For your furtherance and joy of faith." That's his motive for desiring to stay this time. For their building up and for the joy of participating in it. Now you talk about a positive outlook from a gloomy hole. That's it. Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will impress these thoughts upon our heart and our mind, because all of us have to face these realities of life. and that we can be joyous in every set of circumstances, because they are your circumstances. Help us to realize this as we honor you this morning in remembrance of your shed blood and your broken body. Cleanse us and sanctify us to these ends as you bless, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.